will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And you are Lord today, Lord. And you will have your way. You will have your way. You will be Lord. Nothing changes that. Nothing at all. No matter what's going on, no matter how rebellious people are to who you are and what you've come today, you are Lord today. And we submit to that today in the name of Jesus, and we submit to your word, and we ask in Jesus' name that as we open it today, and that as we move through the word, that God, the word would move through us. And as it moves through us, we'd move through this place, Lord, and we'd go to the places you've called us to be, to give witness. Lord, I just want to pray in Jesus' name that you would come and meet us in your word, and your word would wash us and sanctify us, challenge us to speak the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth, at home, and any other place in between that we're sent. We ask, God, that we would know beyond a shadow of doubt that you've equipped us. If you've called us, you've equipped us for it. And I just ask in Jesus' name that you would give us that kind of faith, that kind of power, Lord, that kind of peace. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great name and sake. Amen and amen and amen. Well, about 10 minutes before I got over here from my office, did a quick change today, and it's not anywhere near your notes. So we're not going to be in the notes today. And before I start, it's good to have Maria Garza and Angel with us. Maria lost her husband back in the winter, and it's awesome to have you. She wanted to let the body know just how much she appreciates every one of us that has been speaking into their lives, all the things that Cottonwood has done for them. They're just so grateful, and we just are so good to see you here today, Maria, and I'm just happy that you're here, and Angel, and just grateful. So I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6. Now, this has been on my mind just because of the series that we're in on the questions from heaven. And so it's really interesting because, you know, I've just really had a struggle getting to yesterday and just putting out what's on your notes today. And then just sitting down with Matt just for a couple of minutes, thought, you know what, there's a great question in Isaiah chapter 6 that's been on my mind that we want to just answer today as it was answered then, okay, from then to now. And I want you to notice the question. We'll look at it, and then we'll look at the context of it. It's chapter 6, verse 8, chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 8. This is Isaiah's call. And it says this. He said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then Isaiah says, 'Then I said, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me.'" Now, who's going to go for us? Whom shall I send? Whom shall we send? Whom shall go for us? And before there was a definition, before there was a definition of that call, before there was a place that he would go or a ministry that he would do, I mean, he's saying, yes, send me. Send me. And you understand that because of what God does in the previous verses of Isaiah chapter 6. So we look at the context here of this question from heaven, who will go for us? Who will go for us? It's from a question from heaven. And if you have Jesus in your life, it is a question that you must answer because it's for the whole church. It's for the individual members of the body. This is not just some kind of missionary call, some kind of prophet call. No, this is a principle in Scripture about how someone gets saved, someone comes to know God, and then God comes to use him. So there's no definition here yet. Matter of fact, when he says, okay, I'm going to send you, he says, I want you to go to people that are not going to understand, and they're not going to hear, and they're going to harden their heart. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want any opposition. Too late. You already said, here I am, I send me. And so look at the call for a moment. Look at just this context of this. And he says it in verse 1 of chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty, exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled in the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me! I'm ruined. I'm ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Notice the encounter. The encounter is with a holy, holy, holy God. And when we see the holiness of God, do you know what's the next thing we see? We see our utter bankruptcy spiritually. That's what we see. And you see this over and over in Scripture. You see it in Peter's life. You remember in Luke chapter 5, when he tells them to go out a bit and go let down his nets for a catch, and he says, "We've worked hard all night. We've done nothing. We've caught nothing. But at your word, we'll do that." And he goes out, and of course, Jesus is in the boat with him. And they put the net out and catch the biggest fish, the biggest catch of his life. You know, he's a fisherman. But I'm going to tell you something. Catching all that fish, he didn't see money. He saw the holiness of God. And you know what he did? He got on his knees and he fell to the knees of Jesus. And he said this, "Depart from me, O Lord. I am a sinful man." Let me just tell you about an encounter with God. An encounter of God ought to start with not some warm fuzzy, but with some conviction that I'm undone. It's the whole part of the gospel. I mean, it just is. The gospel, the good news is that he comes to save you, comes to do what you could never do for yourself. And to see the gospel, the good news, you've got to see your unworthiness. You've got to see your darkness. You've got to see your sin, your sinfulness. You've got to see the propensities of the things and the things that you've said and you've done in this life that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And I want to ask you, church, have you had that kind of encounter? Because I don't know about you, and listen, I don't challenge anybody's childhood conversion, but I want to just tell you, I didn't have that kind of encounter until I was 17 years old in a choir loft in Chattanooga, Tennessee, on a mission trip where I saw my own junk and my own sin, where I wept over it, and I said, I didn't say it the way he said it, but I might as well, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And have you ever been undone? Have you ever been undone by your behavior, by your sin, by your sinfulness, by your attitudes, by your grumblings and complainings? So that when God met you, you saw how holy he was and how unholy you are. Oh, we're just a couple of good old people. We're just good old boys. Good old boys and good old girls. No, I'm sorry. The whole point of the gospel is he comes to save sinners. And if you don't see yourself as a wretched sinner coming to Christ, you have missed him. You've missed him. Because how in the world can I ever humble myself if I don't know and been exposed of who I am without Jesus? I mean, if I don't humble myself, it means that I'm walking in pride and I don't need that kind of experience. Just, yeah, I don't want to go to hell when I die. So, yeah, I'll pray a prayer and I'll ask Jesus into my heart and go on my way. Until one day God touches you and you're undone. You're undone. And it's different for every one of us. How God will take circumstances of your life to get you to the place of undoneness. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Which means if you're a man of unclean lips, it means you have an unclean heart because you speak what comes out of the heart. You've heard me say this before. when you squeeze a sponge, what comes out? Whatever's in it. And when you get squeezed, the question you want to ask is, what comes out of my mouth? Am I a man or a woman of unclean lips? Isaiah sees it. He hears it. He feels it. Isaiah understands that he is in the presence of holy God, and he is an unholy man, and he's undone. I've seen the Lord. For him and folks back then, it would mean instant death because we've seen God, and yet he sees God, and yet he lives. Out of this humility, out of this brokenness, out of this undoneness, out of his uncleanliness, the Bible says, verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Watch, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. Amen. That's what God does to a humble man and a humble woman who humbles himself. To say, it's me, oh God, it's me who needs you. Not my brother, not my sister, not my uncle, not my aunt, not my daddy, not my mama, not my grandpa, not my grandma, not my teacher, not my preacher, not the deacons or the elders. I need you. I'm in need. Oftentimes, when we don't have that kind of attitude, we become prideful and arrogant. We compare ourselves among ourselves, and we think, oh, I can find somebody a little bit worse than me and feel really good about myself. That's what happens when you compare yourself to another man, another woman, instead of comparing to the big brother, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Son who lived this perfect life for you and for me. Church, have you ever been undone? Have you ever been undone because of the rebellious heart that you've had toward God? Have you ever been undone because of your part in a broken marriage? Have you ever been undone for your part in an unbroken relationship with a father, a mother, a son, or a daughter? Have you ever been undone by your failure? Have you ever been undone? Because I'm telling you this with all my heart, if you can get to a place of undoneness, that's a great thing, amen. Because I've humbled myself, and the Bible says he gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. Therefore, we are a people that are not victims. We're a people who take responsibility for our sin and our sinfulness to say, it is me that needs you, oh God. And I want to know, church, have you had this kind of experience? Because I want to tell you, if you had this kind of experience and you know who you were and what you were and what God's come to do, I'm telling you, God will use you to the utmost for his glory and his honor. I've had a couple people in my life who have talked about their own sinfulness and who they are. And you know what their sometimes their request was? Their comment was, well, at least I know who I am. No, if you knew who you were without Christ, you'd fall on your knees and absolutely, totally run to him so that God would change you so you're no longer like you were. At least I know who I am. Are you telling me that I don't know who I am? Are you telling me that because you know who you are? Listen, knowing who you are is a good step. But if you just stay where you are and say, I know who I am, and that will take care of that, no, it will not. No, it will not. It's taking responsibility. I mean, here's a prophet of God. Here's a God that's being called to God. He sees the holiness of God, and he's undone. When's the last time you've been undone? Did your journey with Jesus begin with an undoneness for your sinfulness and what hurt other people around you because of your sinfulness, where you've caused grief and you've caused harm and emotional duress and stress, whether it's to your spouse, to your children, to your parents? Have you been undone? This man's undone. And yet immediately in his undoneness, is that a right word, undoneness? I don't know. But right there in the middle of it, God comes along and purifies him and says it. He says, listen, I've touched you, I've touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. I've just cleansed you and purified you. Oh, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing to know that you've been cleansed, that you've been clean before God. Because what happens next in his life is that now he's hearing the voice of God. He's changed. He's transformed. God's in his life. If you look at it past the cross, the Holy Spirit's living in us. When we come to this place, the personal work of the Spirit God comes into our life. He begins to comfort us. He begins to lead us. He begins to equip us. He begins to empower us. He prays for us. So the Spirit of God does. And so he says it. He asks the question. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I love Isaiah's immediate response. It's like, oh, what you've just done in my life, how you've just touched me, I am forever and ever grateful for what you've just declared about my new nature, about who I am in God, who I am in Jesus. Here am I, send me. Because I want others to know what I now know and experience what I now experience. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. There's some of us in this place that are scared to death to say that. Scared to death. Because you're afraid God may send you to China and a church that goes to China. I can't tell you how many people I've heard. I'm scared he might send me to China. Well, there's nothing going on around your life about China, and maybe he will. Maybe he will. Or maybe he'll just send you across to the house to hold babies and pray over them right here, right now. Or send you back to your business as a sent person of God because God's cleansed you and you have testimony and you have a word that will change other people. Do you have a word that'll change other people? If it's changed you, a word of grace, a word of mercy, a word of conviction, where I come to this place and I admit my sin and I make my apologies and I ask for forgiveness and I do those things because I've humbled myself and I don't even think about it as humbling myself. It's just something I've got to do. It's something that just is fire in my bones to make things right with the people around me the best that I can. The best that I can. And not to look at their fault. But what's my fault? What's my thing in this? Oh, here am I, send me. Really? Do you want to be sent with that kind of message? And I want to say, yes, you do. Because it's a part of your DNA now. It's a part of who you are in Christ. It's a part of what God's called you to. It's our call. Where God meets us, we're undone. He lifts us up. We begin to do his work. We're in relationship with him. And now we are partnering with him. So if you go from our call, we look at our message. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. This is what Isaiah says. This is what Jesus will say in the temple or in the synagogue. And how the scripture will now be fulfilled in his life. And how the scripture is fulfilled in the body of Christ 2,000 years later. Notice, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the afflicted. To the afflicted, to the poor afflicted. In other words, we have a message that targets lack in people's lives. Lack. Lack of the Spirit, lack of character, lack of holiness, lack of salvation, lack of resources. No, there's good news for those who come to Jesus, that Jesus comes to target the lack, where the enemy comes to kill, steal, destroy. God comes to give back in abundance to you and me. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful message. It's the gospel message. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. And I'm going to just say this. If the Spirit of God's come into your life, He's anointed you. One of the things that I just can't stand about somebody explaining about a preacher is he got an anointing on him. Let me just tell you this. There's a lot of people that you think have an anointing upon them but are immoral in their heart. You all have the anointing on you. And the anointing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, we've all received the anointing that teaches us how to abide in Jesus. It's the anointing of God. It comes from the Spirit of God and the work, the personal work of the Spirit of God in your life and in my life. This is what the anointing is. It's the Spirit of God. So the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. It's where God targets your hurt, your grief, your sadness, your daddy problem, your mama problem. Where the most important men and women in your life have let you down and have caused pain and hurt. And then the sin that we've walked in that causes our pain. Oh, yes, I've come to proclaim good news to the poor, to the afflicted. I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. I mean, it's the call of God. This is what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah is saying, I was once unholy. I met a holy God. I cried out to him, confessed my unholiness. He cleansed me off. He cleansed me, and now he has called me to proclaim this good news, to bind up the brokenhearted. Look at the next thing, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to see people delivered from the power of sin, to see people delivered from their ruinedness, to see people set free in Jesus. You know, there's a great passage of Scripture in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That truth, let me just tell you what that truth is. That truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When you know Jesus, the truth of Jesus will set you free from the bondage and the power of sin. Amen and amen. We get to proclaim that. Freedom to captives, to those who are bound. He'll go on and talk about to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then the day of vengeance of our God. To proclaim that there is judgment. There is judgment for our sin. There's judgment that comes upon us for and our churches and our nations and our world because we've somehow moved away from the gospel to a new kind of gospel that fits the fancy of our heart. Doesn't fit the word and what God says is in the word. And he says, listen, I've come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, but also the day of vengeance of our God. And then watch this, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. Ashes is, you know, when somebody is mourning in sackcloth and ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Why? So that you and me will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Oaks of righteousness. Many years ago when we headed to China, to Southeast Asia, to Communist Party, a Communist Party run nation, when we went to those places, this was a very meaningful passage of Scripture for us. Because I want you to notice what the promise is. That the promise is that we get to grant those who mourn comfort. We get to bring comfort to folks. We get to bring a garland of victory instead of ashes of defeat. The oil of gladness, where people are, instead of mourning, they're glad. A mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. This is who you and I are. This is what we live. This is how we're to live it. And this is how we're to give it. When's the last time you gave somebody a garland of praise? When did someone saw the mantle of praise on your life to this great God? When's the last time you proclaimed the good news? Not just with your life, but with your voice and your mouth. I'm convinced that most believers in Christ are not happy because they're not fulfilling the call of God on their lives. And we're so scared that we're going to go to the regions beyond that we miss that God's saying, no, I just want you to go across the street. I just want you to go across the pasture. Hey, you're crossing a parking lot right now, going into Walmart. Who might you meet today? Who might you be sent to today? The regions beyond, at home, and every place in between. Oh, listen, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And I just want to say this right now. I want to say it, I believe with all my heart. Quit walking in fear about how God wants to use you and let him use you today. And let him stir in your heart where are you to be tomorrow, next week, next month, next decade. I mean, God can show you that, but the problem is, or the thought is in this, is that, listen, I come from being a man of unclean lips, I'm cleansed by the power of God, he's anointed me with the Spirit, and then he's called me to do the things that Isaiah did and that Jesus did. That the church in 2020 is supposed to be about. And I want to ask you, church, are you about that today? Are you about it at home? Are you willing to put a yes on the altar to say, God, I'm willing. I'll go anywhere, 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 any place, anytime. You just lead the way. And I'll go. I'll go to my neighbor. I'll go to my dad. I'll go to my mom. I'll go to a friend. I'll pick up the phone and call a guy I hadn't seen in 10 years. He's on my heart. I want to share gospel with him. I've never shared the gospel with him. To hear the promptings of God. I want you to notice something about this. About this passage of scripture that just kind of really meant a lot to me. Verse 9, look at that. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. You know, I can't help but years ago, before we took our first trip, hearing this verse and seeing this word, your offspring will be known among the nations. And then I think about the offspring that have gone to the nations, and we've got pictures all over the other building of youth who have gone and have walked these streets and these villages of where lostness reigns, and they're somehow known among the nations. It's a wonderful thought. Here am I, send me. Here am I today, send me. I may not get on a plane today, but I know I'm going to get in my car. Send me. Send me, O Lord, to wherever and to ever you've called me to. Because when the Holy Spirit is upon you, you are empowered to bring it. You have the Holy Spirit living in you who's interceding for you, according to Romans 8. And then according to 1 John 2:20, we have the anointing that God teaches us how to get to the places God's called us to be. So we have our call, we have our message, and then we have our commission. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and we'll finish up this morning on this question from heaven, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Matthew chapter 28, we know this as the Great Commission. If you're Baptist, Southern Baptist, you've grown up hearing this all the time. All the time. And I'm going to tell you this, what I believe. The Great Commission is not the main thing. You mean to tell me you've sent all these folks all around the world and you're telling me the Great Commission is not the main thing? Yeah, it's not the main thing, because you know why? The Great Commission can become an idol to churches because we've sent so many people. We've given so much money to missions. And you know, one day there'll never be a need for missions. Is that right? Because at the end of the age, it'll all be done. And we've been won for the Lord. And we go in eternity, and there's no more commission. because we live forever in a place that there's no lost people. And now this place in my life is filled with glory, not dishonor. No, this is not the main thing. The main thing is that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, and then we love one another as Jesus has loved us. That's the main thing. It's the main thing of glorifying God. Because we've known people in ministry. We've known missionaries who've gone. Called. And yet are lost can be. Matter of fact, Jesus said this about the Pharisees, about their great commission. You go over land and sea to get one convert, and he becomes twice the devil as you. Now, it may not be the main thing, but it's the great thing that we are invited to speak Jesus like we just sang. Shouting it from the mountains, right? To speak Jesus over those who are lost, those who are down and out, like we've just said, those who are in bondage. We get to speak the name of Jesus, the name above every name. We get to speak it and we get to be Jesus because we are the body of Jesus, him being the head. And we get to speak this to children, and we get to speak this to people who've never heard the name Jesus. Never heard the name Jesus. It's an awesome commission. The Bible says in 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, yes, very lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. With you to pray for you, with you to empower you, with you to lead you, with you to guide you, with you to see the work of God done in your generation. Would you bow with me for a moment? Would you bow with me for a moment? When Jesus showed up in the upper room, right after he died, he showed up in the upper room where all the disciples were locked up. And the first thing he said to them, peace I give you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Do you have a deep conviction and have overarching purpose in your heart and mind that you know that you are called of God, sent of God, to somehow proclaim this good news? Do you know you may be in here today and you may need some really good news today? You may be watching. Are you willing to accept and understand that this great God wants to use you, wants to clean you up, wants to use you for the glory of God? So that I might be able to say, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for the call of God on very specific and individual people in our church who are watching right now that you know, they know you've called them. And they're not there yet. And I'm asking God that they would just shout out in their hearts, shout out when they get out of here, or even now, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. I'm tired of the excuses. I'm tired of the obstacles, the mountains that I think I'm in. I'm going to put my face toward this, and I'm going to run to what you called me to do. And I may feel equipped, but I know I have a pastor. And I know I have leaders, and I know I have staff that will help me and love me to that place. I hope you know that. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? here am I. Send me. Oh, Father, I praise you for this question from heaven. And I pray, God, that you would renew our commitment to the glory of God to the ends of the earth. And Lord, I pray right now, there's 32 kids at camp. There's another 40 kids on the square today. Lord, I'm asking that you take kids, our offspring, that would one day be known in the nations. They'd be known as men and women of God. They'd be known. And I'm asking, God, that you'd renew our vision in a new, fresh way. And that you'd be glorified with a people who would say, a church that would say, here am I, here are we, send us. Thank you for that power today, Lord. Thank you for that hope today of being used by you. Lord, I pray that we practice it even now today. As we get in our cars, as we go down the road to our homes, to lunch, to wherever we're going, that we would say to one another, may we say, here are we, send us. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great name and his great sake, amen and amen. Won't you stand with me? And I want to share with you a blessing.